Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew in the 27th chapter. We're going to read verses 45 and following, but then we are also going to look at another Old Testament passage, which I'll tell you about when we get there. But if you'd stand for the reading of the Word, we're going to focus on verses 52 and 53 and how it actually is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Matthew 27 and verse 45, and we'll call today's message, I will open your graves. I will open your graves. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it for him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, breathe on us today. Make your word alive. Open up the graves. Cause people to be born again to eternal life, and those that do know you to wake out of their slumber, that Christ may give us light. This we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, this is a crazy scene, is it not? When we're looking at verses 52 and 53, you think about it. Darkness is covering the land for 3 hours. And then there's an earthquake that opens the tombs, cracks them open. There's rocks. There's lots going on. And then dead people come walking out of their graves. And it all had to do with Jesus. No wonder the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. This was obviously not just something that was a natural phenomenon. It was openly and purposefully supernatural. But I read a text like this, and I have some questions. I'm sure you do too. Maybe you haven't revisited this text or even seen this text before, and you're thinking, what is he talking about here? Who were these people? And how many? And what happened after they rose? Did they go back to life in Jerusalem and then die again later, like Lazarus? Or did they appear just for a moment? Or did those who rose from the dead at the Lord's resurrection ascend together with him into heaven when he ascended? Or maybe they were people that were part of the 120 at Pentecost. Obviously, if they were still around, I think they must have been. You don't come back from the dead by Jesus' power, knowing it's Jesus' power, go into the holy city just to hang out. So I want to say to you, this isn't some kind of zombie apocalypse of people just kind of floating into Jerusalem and wandering around like this. That's obviously not what's going on here. And it doesn't say they appear to everybody. The New Testament uses this word saint very carefully, and it always talks about being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, since these people were recognized, it's not likely that they were the Old Testament saints like Abraham and Isaiah and Daniel and David and these people. Probably wasn't them. It had to be people that were recently dead or remembered not so long ago to be able to be recognized. Otherwise, why would Matthew even write anything? Now, Matthew says there were many risen, and then he says many saw them. So we know it was more than a few risen and more than a few that saw them, but not necessarily hundreds or thousands or even dozens, really. It was a limited number appearing to a select audience. Now, did they do evangelism, or were they talking to people that already believed and all this? We don't actually know. So, because of that, some people say, well, Matthew is just making this up. He's sort of symbolizing the significance of the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, certainly he was doing that, But he was doing so much more of that as well. Are you interested in this story? What if I told you that this story actually is found in the Old Testament? It is. So much mystery, so many times, but if you realize who he's talking to and get a bigger picture of the Scriptures, you can find out that it explains itself pretty well. Here is one of my friends of 50 years texting me. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. I'm in the pulpit to preach once again, but I stopped to listen to you, my brother and my friend. Yeah, you see, the thing about life is, it gets in the way. And sometimes it could be so many things going on, and you're thinking, well, you know, this is more important, that's more important. What God puts in your path is what's important. It's us that puts things in our path and gets distracted. And we can get distracted by this text. See how smooth that was? We can look at it and think, well, you know, this is a reason not to believe, or he's making this up. This is just a bunch of ancient Near Eastern hicks just writing about whatever. Educated people wouldn't take this. Oh, my friend, yes, they would. You can be the smartest man in the world and be the most foolish man in the world. Someone in here is a fool. One of us is wrong. One of us is a fool. Either I'm a fool just sitting up here dancing and prancing, talking about Jesus, and there is no Jesus, I'm going to the ground. Or maybe you're the fool, thinking this doesn't really apply to me. I'll take care of this later, and you haven't met the Lord of glory, who demands your full allegiance right now. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people say that he's just kind of using hyperbole. He's just kind of making some of this up and making it dramatic. But he wasn't. He was using actual historical events to do it, and I'm going to show you this. And he was linking it to past prophecy as well. Now, Matthew intends the scene to be taken as an historical fact. He isn't using poetic license. This was a real event in the present time of Jesus, and it looked backward to a prophecy from the past, and it looked forward to a prophecy of the future. Matthew isn't giving us a story. He is revealing, recalling history. So Matthew's referring to a string of events. In verse 50, we see Jesus dying. And then in verse 51, it says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Then in verse 52, it says, the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, that means died, were raised. Then verse 53 says, coming out of the tombs, he's giving a narrative. Coming out of the tombs, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city. Matthew emphasizes the eyewitnesses. Verse 53 says, the resurrected saints appeared to many. And verse 54 says, the centurion and those who were with him saw the earthquake and what took place. The death of Jesus and the torn veil are in all the other Gospels, and they're treated as an historical event. And Matthew's linking those events with these other accounts that also happened. Now notice that the saints, this is very important, are you with me? Notice that the saints didn't come out of their tombs until after verse 53 says, after the resurrection. So why is he putting it in this order then? So Matthew says the appearance of the resurrected came after Jesus, but the narrative has it out of order in order to deal with it in general and keep the focus on Jesus. Because that's what he does in the rest of the chapter and the next chapter. He's kind of giving you the big picture, then he goes into the details. So here's the timeline of events. You ready? Jesus died. Then the tombs of these saints were opened. Then Jesus' tomb opens. Then Jesus is raised. Then the saints are raised. And then the eyewitness appearances of both. That's what we're looking at here. Now, you say, I'd like to know more than what's given here. I understand that, but we have what we actually need. God doesn't want you to choke on the hors d'oeuvres by giving you all these little things. We've got to find all these little things and link them together and think, no, they become obvious. You have to do some study. But Matthew's not trying to give you all the details here. If he went into some lengthy discussion of all the events, You might get too excited about the appetizers and miss the main course. And Matthew was writing in the first century. There was no printing press. Writing was costly, slow, tedious, and writers wanted to be as brief as possible. And you see that explained by the Apostle John. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, he says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John could have written more, but he wanted to stick to the main point. And consider John 21, 25. He repeats it again. He says, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. If Michael Jordan came and played basketball with you, you say, wow, Michael Jordan played and he scored 50,000 points. You wouldn't have to describe it. Then he did a dunk this way. Then he did a dunk that way. He's Michael Jordan. You know who he is. Enough said. Right? Jesus did all these miracles, show that he said he was God. That's why they're trying to kill him. And he showed that he was fulfillment of prophecy, that he was going to do all the things that he said, and that was enough. And then he sent everybody out. You find out who Jesus is, you get him in your heart, you get him in your soul, and then you live him out through your life. So the point is that Matthew isn't reporting all the details. He's describing this event and relating it to the fulfillment of Scripture. This scene, with the sky going dark, with the earth-splitting earthquake, was a picture of what we call the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. You can find that in many places like Isaiah 5, Isaiah 24, Joel 2, Nahum chapter 1. And the dead raised is anticipated by many Old Testament texts. 1 Samuel 2, 6, Psalm 16, 10, Psalm 49, 15. I could go on and on. Job 19, 25 through 26, Isaiah 26, 19, Daniel 12, 2. And one key passage, which I want you to turn to now, is Ezekiel 37. Easter from Ezekiel, interestingly enough. Ezekiel 37. And this is what Matthew 27, 52, and 53 is actually about, in part. So let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. You know he is around the time of the Babylonian captivity. The Jews lost, the southern two tribes lost their kingdom and swept away into Babylon. They were there for 70 years and they came back. And there are pre-exilic, post-exilic, some like Ezekiel were before and during and that type of thing. And here in Ezekiel 37, he's talking about them getting back into the land. But he's also talking about other things. He's a prophet. Now, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14 is what we're going to read right now. But I want to say it provides a primary prophetic witness of the resurrection of the saints, and it's partially fulfilled in Matthew 27. Ezekiel 37. You've probably read this before, the Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came. Imagine this. The bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Your version may say wind, it could say spirit. Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and when I raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my, capital S, spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Now, Matthew's text is a sign of the work of Christ and demonstrates a temporal fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. And it points toward a future full and final fulfillment, the evidence of the historical and bodily resurrection of these dead at the time of Jesus' own resurrection represents the impact of his finished work. It represents the fact that there is going to be a reversal of the fall of man. Now, this passage, in its immediate sense, was about God's people coming back into the land. They had lost everything. All their armies were defeated. They were conquered. Can these dry bones live? And they would live, and they would come back into their own land. That's the immediate sense. You see, this prophecy often has temporal fulfillments, excuse me, and immediate fulfillment, and future and final fulfillments. And the immediate sense, the immediate fulfillment, was God's people coming back into the land after the Babylonian captivity. Now, the vision is given in verses 1 to 10, and then the interpretations in verses 11 through 14. And this vision was very disturbing. The Lord brings him to see spiritual death. A great army had been totally wiped out. And God made Ezekiel walk right into that valley of the dead. Talk about Death Valley, there it is. You see, he not only saw it, think about what's being written here. He experienced it. There were only dry bones. And you could tell at one point there was life, but now only death. Does your life feel that way? The dry bones are a picture of just how bad it was for Israel at the time. They were like dead bones. And also how it is for people apart from God, or when they turn from God. Now God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answered rightly, I don't know. You know. You know, God, whether this can happen. You're God. You're almighty. The prophet knew he didn't have anything to help. Because when he said, can these dry bones live? He was saying, can you make these dry bones live? Can these dry bones live? Can you do it? And he goes, whoa, you know I haven't got it. He didn't have anything to help. The situation was too far gone. There was nothing to work with but death. A dead man can't raise himself. He was insufficient. But he also knew that the Lord could do it. He lost his fear. And he said, God, you can do it. And you can do it through me. That's what's going on here. On your own, though, you are insufficient. Can I talk to you? But God is all sufficient. I love that about God. All sufficient. But he doesn't know what I'm going. He's all sufficient. Oh, I know he can do it, but he doesn't. He's all sufficient. But you don't have to understand this is in front of that. Oh, he's all sufficient. No matter how tangled up you get, he can untangle you. He can untwist you. He can make you like dry bones in your situation come to life. Now, here's something you may not like, but it's the truth. God wants you to see the truth of this vision for yourself. Not that you have to imagine an actual field of bones. But God wants you to lose all hope. God wants you to lose all hope. You cannot make your own dry bones live. Do you see that? Have you seen that, actually? God wants you to see and experience your hopelessness. But not just to leave you in that place, but to encounter Him in that place. To find Him there with your dead bones calling you to life. and to trust him when he puts you in front of a valley of dead bones to speak life. Because we have it, brother, and we can give it. Oh, yes. The Bible declares in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, that all people are born spiritually dead in their sins. And everyone is driven by the direction of the world, the designs of the devil, and the desires of their own sinful nature. But then verse 4 starts, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Your answer better be yes. Mine was the hand that drove the bitter nail that put him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer. Oh, man. It says, by grace you've been saved and raised us up in him, with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I will open your graves and put you on a throne. Spiritually speaking, the whole of humanity is in a valley of dry, dead bones. But God can make dry bones live. You can be born again. People say, well, you know, amen, brother, and that's good. Amen indeed. But there are so many people that claim to have a hope in Jesus, but it's not a real hope. It's just a put it on the shelf and take it down once in a while when you feel the need kind of hope. You know, you want me to be your pastor until I need to be your pastor. Just put it on the shelf, put it in your pocket, and in case of emergency, break glass type of hope. Because that's what you're holding the Bible like. Well, I don't know. They haven't actually seen their utter hopelessness without Jesus. They feel a pang of conscience. They feel a need every once in a while. They don't think they're dead. They don't know they live in a graveyard. They haven't seen the vision. They haven't walked around in the valley of dry bones. They haven't answered God when he asked, can you make these dry bones live? No. But with God, yes. Now, this is what Ezekiel said. You know, Lord. And God doesn't give him this lengthy reply. Well, first you got to do this, then you got to do this, that, and the other thing. He just gives him a few commands. He prophesies to the bones, then to the breath, and then to the whole house of Israel. Imagine that, speaking to a bunch of bones. What's going to come of that? I mean, don't your kids do it? They go in the backyard and the ants become giants, or, you know, there's the fox in the woods, that we're running from every day when I take the girls to school. We're not even in the woods. And the alligator is supposedly biting my butt, and I better get them in and all that, which is cool because it used to take 10 minutes to get them loaded up. Now it takes about a minute and a half because they're getting away from the alligators. We have imaginations, and those are good things, but where you focus them, as you get older, you would look at that and go, you know, look, this isn't enough. I can't make dry bones live. What can come of that? Nothing. Unless God does something. And God still does these things today. When the text says breath, again, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit, which you also see in verse 14. It takes the Spirit of God to transform a person from dead to alive. It is not your decision. God doesn't make you choose. He makes you alive. That's why you choose. I think I'll decide to be born again today. Fool. Submit to God. If he's putting that in your heart, he's making you come to life like these bones. Just a little bit of rattling. Then some putting together. Then some flesh. And then, boom, the breath. He goes, I'll put my spirit in you, and you will go back into the land. And we see that in Matthew. They came back to life. And where do they go? Right to Jerusalem. Yes. It takes the Spirit of God to transform the dry bones of a spiritual graveyard into a living army of God. And that's what we need in this nation more than anything, the Spirit of God to breathe on us, because the church is dry bones, I'm telling you. We could have big crowds on Easter. Thank God for them. But you know, it's like a preacher or someone sharing Jesus today. There are many times when you're just speaking to spiritually dead people. It may seem like a worthless and fruitless pursuit. Why would I do street ministry, etc.? It may get you mocked. It may get you scorned. It may get you beaten or put in jail or martyred. But it's worth it. It's not fruitless. God's word does not come back void. God uses the foolishness of preaching to shame the wise. Only God can make those dry bones live. But I have seen it happen time and again. There's a lot of skepticism and criticism, and we may be marginalized and again criminalized at some point. But no matter how bad it may get, no matter whatever else happens, God is still making dry bones live. I've been to the Valley of Dry Bones many times. I was those dry bones. But my grave has been opened. I've been born again. But now here's the thing. You can be born again. You can be a real Christian and still feel like you've been cut off from any hope in your current situation. Now I've got you. Someone's in the kitchen, church now. You know, someone's got to get in your kitchen if you're going to have a nice meal. I got fed today. Did you get put on the stove and burn a little bit? Did you get cooked to the right temperature? If we put the thermometer, would it say the right temperature inside? Are you? Yeah. You may feel like you're just buried. But God can make your dry bones live. He can resurrect your life and give you a new sense of redemption. Sometimes God wants you to see how bad things are so you can see how great He is. He wants you to see how bad things are so you can see how great He is. Well, I already do. Not if you talk like that, you don't. You got your eyes on something else. What are you looking at, as we said last week? God might allow you to lose your hold on other hopes that you'll cling only to Him. I know that hurts. I know everybody out there doesn't have to do it. Maybe your reward's going to be bigger. My daughter has some friends and from a great church that they used to go to before they came here and gave me my family. And they were in Turkey. And he got, was it stage 4 cancer or stage whatever? He's young, family, beautiful, like a postcard, like you go, oh boy. They're just straight aces, all everything like that. And you know, they're, a mother's going to be left with all those kids. Young, they're young. And it's so hard to look at. And you think, ugh. And it's not like they were depending on something other than God. It's not like that. But this shows the world that they are depending on God. What you're going through can be a witness to somebody else. Discipleship is truth transferred through relationship. And that relationship has got to show itself. When you are down and out, they can't count you out because I've got something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal. Death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and I'm not going to mess up. Hallelujah, I've got Jesus. Let Him take everything else. He's all sufficient. So many people out there, so many bad things happening. We don't need to compare with anybody else or anything like that. Just know that the same types of trouble that you're experiencing are being experienced by brothers all in the world. But God will come and strengthen and establish you. This is 1 Peter 5, I've been telling you. Again, sometimes God allows you to lose hold on other hopes so that you'll only cling to Him. Sometimes when you feel like you're being buried, like you're just buried, God is waiting to say, behold, I will open your grave and raise you from that grave. You don't know the other side. You can't see the other side, but He can. Say, I want to see with your eyes, Lord. Resurrection power is not only for eternity, it's for this life, right here, right as well. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3:10. He's not just talking about being born again and then going to heaven. He's talking about right now. Now, the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 had this near fulfillment, a far fulfillment, and a forever fulfillment. Like I said, it was talking about the restoration of Israel into their land. That's the near fulfillment. It was also talking about the coming age of Christianity and being born again. That's the far fulfillment. And it was also talking about the eternal state, the physical resurrection of our bodies. That's the forever fulfillment. And in Matthew 27, 52 through 53, that you now know was not a zombie apocalypse, but was the prediction of Scripture in a temporal fulfillment to show the mighty power of Jesus Christ rising from the dead and bringing others with him, so that when he ascended, we will also one day ascend. He will come for us. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. It's a sign of the ultimate power of the resurrection of Jesus. The power of sin and death being overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. And the raising of the saints relates directly to the coming kingdom. Jesus was crucified and buried, but in that tomb something was being birthed. The tomb was the womb of a whole new creation. And on that third day, as Jesus came bursting forth from that tomb, that womb, the new creation was just beginning. The whole cosmos is under this curse. But Jesus comes out, and the new creation is just beginning. By people being born again, the creation's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, which are you and I. And one day we will have a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where we will be with Jesus and the saints of God forever. Jesus rising again from the grave was the promise of your ultimate satisfaction. Stop putting your hope in anything else. Yes, go to school. Yes, get married. Yes, turn your life around. All these things. Have wonderful, beautiful children that you want to hug again and again and again. All these things are ones you just want to slap again and again and again. All these things happen. Yes, but remember, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that what God said is true, that he is in control of this thing. He's letting the drama play out. We don't understand every bit of it, but even when we see things like zombies walking around, what is that about? There is a good explanation. Don't worry about talking to people that are smarter than you or have all this stuff. And we just don't know. Oh, I'm not going to believe. Oh, no, we've never heard that before. 41 authors, 1,600 years, 3 continents, 3 different languages saying the same thing over. So these zombies got up and walked out just to fulfill that because, oh, we better do that or they won't fulfill that writing. You see what I'm saying? Ooh, men wrote it. Yeah, as they were led along by the Holy Spirit, which should give you confidence that you can do what God calls you to do. He can make your dry bones live. What he does is he's the potter, and we're the clay, and he shapes us and forms us, and then he pours himself into us and uses us. The question is, will you be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? Honor God with what you do. So much sweetness in life. So much bitterness in life. So much bitter sweetness in life. But the one thing I know, the one thing that I'm going to preach, is Jesus Christ and him's crucified, rising again and coming again for me and for you. Do you know him? Have you been to the Valley of Dry Bones? Have you seen your utter hopelessness? What if you lost your job today? What if you lost your home today? What if you lost your mind today? What if you lost all these things? What if you lost your patience? What if you lost your money? What if you lost your looks? It does happen. I look at Vera and I think, my granddaughter, it's never going to happen. But it happens. But as you get older, If you've got God with you, you see the essence of beauty still right there. No matter how old, you see it. I see Jesus when I'm looking out right now. I see Him. I've seen people that have gone to the Valley of Dry Bones, and God has asked them, can these bones live? The Lord knows, and the Lord does. Praise His name. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You made these dry bones live. And this church, in a sense, was dry bones. At least some of it, and yet You raised it up. And look what You've done and are continuing to do. And Lord, I ask in Citrus County, in Florida, in America, in the world, that there would be a mighty revival, that dry bones would come to life as a great army of God. There's no other way for it to happen except that You do it. The entrance of Your words bring light, Lord. Bring light and life to our hearts, to our church, to our nation, and to this world. We thank You. In the name of the mighty resurrected Jesus coming again, amen.